Isaiah chapter 50. We're just going to look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And in here we see sinners' foolish charge against God, and then God's declaration through His Son. Our foolish charge and His declaration. Now, most sinners will try to blame God before they ever will acknowledge their own sinfulness. And this is exactly what we see in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have sold you. Excuse me. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. The people, the Jewish nation, is upset with God. They are accusing God of putting them away, and they are accusing Him of selling them like they had at times sold their children to creditors. In Exodus chapter, in Exodus, I think it was chapter 12, I'm not sure, there's different places in the Old Testament where if a family didn't have the money to pay their creditors, they would sell their children. They would do that. And the accusation here, that's what the Lord is asking them. He says, where is that bill? You're accusing me of divorcing you, putting you away. And secondly, you're accusing me, Jehovah God, of selling you to creditors. But God asks two questions to this first point, the sinner's foolish charge. God asks two questions to show the rebellious and self-righteous Jews, and therefore all men by nature, all of us by nature are rebellious and self-righteous. He asks them two questions to show their folly. You say that I have abandoned you like divorcement. And you also say that I've sold you to creditors. But first of all, this book says that He is near to every one of us. He has not abandoned us, we abandon Him. The Jews forsook God. God did not forsake them. He does not move away one iota. He does not change, and He cannot be charged with error, folly, or sin. And the second thing, God has no creditors. He said, you've sold us to your creditor. God doesn't owe anybody anything. So the fault never lies with God. Yes, we believe and preach God is absolutely, without hesitation, totally sovereign in everything. Yet He cannot be charged with error. He cannot be held responsible for our sin. And that's what they were trying to do. And you talk to people. When John read that passage this morning in 2 John, I would say the New Testament, I would say the believers throughout this book had no problems with using and talking about the word elect, election, remnant, chosen. It appeared there several times in that book that John read, those short verses that he read, the word elect appeared several times. When you speak of God's free, sovereign, electing grace, you get people who We'll throw it right back at you. Well, then, if that's the case, then we're not responsible. If that's the case, then God, then when we sin, He knows it and He did it and all these other things. No, God deals with this and answers this question in the first verse. Because my first thought, as I mentioned, was the sinner's foolish charge against God. If He's on the throne and He knows everything and does everything, is omniscient, omnipresent, all these things, then why are we held responsible? Well, that's the same question that Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 9. Christ, or the Lord, deals with this in Isaiah 50, and He answers it, secondly, God's answer to these groundless charges. We find it in the latter part of the first verse. Behold, your iniquities. For your iniquities have you sold yourselves. I didn't give you a bill of divorcement. You did it. And for your transgressions is your mother put away. The answer to our problems and our sins, the accountability of our sins, the reasoning behind that is you, or me. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. There's another answer, God's another answer from this holy book to these groundless charges. Isaiah 59. Actually, it's the answer is found in verse 2, but let's look at verse 1. Because it's the same thought as we're going to see here in the following verses in this section we're in now in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Here's the problem. The power, the ability is, the fault lies not in God. The fault lies in us. Look at this, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That prayer that lady prayed at that wedding, if she doesn't know Christ, it didn't even make it to the ceiling. Wouldn't hurt. Why? Your iniquities, mine iniquities, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. We are the only guilty party ever. In this thing, this relationship between us and God, we are the only guilty party ever. This is one, at least one, theme which is missing from most pulpits today, and that is the total depravity of man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I know we were here months ago in Bible class, but Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now that's just not, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself and to you, to all of us here. There is none righteous. No, not one. And in order for us to be accepted in the eyes of a thrice holy God, we must have a righteousness. Moreover, we must have Christ's righteousness, or God will not accept us. The problem is, we don't have a righteousness. We've got no, not one. No, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. And this is one of the things that God does when He begins to bring you and bring me into the fold, when He begins to reveal us through the preaching of the gospel, that we're not righteous and that we never understood Him and we didn't seek after Him. And most people get upset when they hear that. We did not. Now, we saw a person or a thing we thought was God as a little g, and we thought we had somewhat of an understanding of who God is, what He required, but we don't. We do not. We don't have a clue. Because we're all gone out of the way, and we are together become unprofitable, and there is none that does good. No, not one. Turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. David says it in another way. Psalms 51. Let's just start reading verse 1. Go all the way down to verse 10. Look at the way, look at how this is worded. Under inspiration, by inspiration of God, upon one who knew his sinfulness, felt it, the weight of his sin upon them, he says, have mercy upon me. One who is out of the way, who doesn't understand, who has no righteousness. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This person, this is not the wording of somebody who's arguing with God like in Isaiah 50. Who's saying, you're the one that left us. You're the one that divorced us. You're the one that sold us to the highest bidder. This is not the language of that. This is the language of one whose heart has been ripped open by the sovereign grace of God and sees his need for blood sacrifice. This is a guilty sinner crying for mercy. Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You'll quit worrying and arguing. Well, I sin against the government. I sin against my mom, my dad. Those things will concern you. But the main issue is, I've sinned against God, and He can annihilate me, or He can save me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. We're on God's side. If you damn me, you're correct. If you judge me right now and I'm found wanting, you are right and I am wrong. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, there's fighting words there. That is what we call the total depravity of man, born in sin. Now, how can that little child, as lovely and beautiful as that child is, as he's being sprinkled with water, now come on, there's innocence there. No, there's iniquity and sin. And that's the best that we can attain to. Because it puts all of the saving work in God's hands through Christ alone. Behold, verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me. Hear how this is all things that he's asking to be done from outside of himself, because he's born in sin. He's full of transgressions. He's full of sin. That's the best we can attain to. So he's asking to be these things to be done to him from the outside. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We do not have that heart that we were born with. Is born wicked, totally depraved, and we have absolutely no ability nor the willpower to move one step towards God. This is who we are by nature, and this is the highest mark we can attain to outside of a supernatural work of the grace of God in our hearts. That's totally depraved. We cannot, I cannot, Back to our text, Isaiah 50. I cannot preach man too low, too sinful, or too vile as far as God and this book is concerned. When he says there's none good, no, not one, that's what he means. Death begets death, not life. How can something that is dead create itself into life? Death begets death. Only God can create life. Well, there's the charge. There's God's answer to these groundless charges. Then we see in verse 2 and 3 a declaration by God Himself. He says, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinks because there is no water and dies for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. Here's God's declaration. I am completely and totally sovereign and reign over all things. And you think that I am not powerful enough or able to redeem or to save? I can speak and dry up the seas. Therefore, I can also speak and give a sinner a new heart. No man, he says in this verse, he declares that when he spoke, no man came, no man answered. We find that in John, you don't have to turn there, but we find that in John chapter 1. It's almost a direct quote from what Christ said. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. It would be the same today. If Christ came to Jackson, He would come into the world which He made, and the world knew Him not. He'd come to His own, and His own received Him not. Religious or not. The only way that we would understand who He was and what He was about is if He opened our eyes and ears and our heart and understanding to know Him. Just like He did those disciples so many years ago. Our God is able to save. He's able to redeem. He's able to deliver. None can turn Him away when He sets His power and grace upon any sinner. That's what He's saying in these two verses. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Many can make promises, but may or may not have the ability, that is the arm, the power to make good. Many talk a good report and lesson, but only God has the authority to back up His word of truth in the salvation of sinful men and women. A lot of people talk a good talk. Somebody was asked, you know, this word, hunting season started yesterday. And, you know, the people I deal with and the different shops, the different garages, there's hunters everywhere. And I've been around it a long time when I work for the city. And I always have people say, because the way I talk, they go, well, do you hunt? And no, I don't hunt. But I can talk a good hunt. I can talk a good hunt as you thought I was out there hunting. And I just kind of laughed at myself. I thought, yeah, you talk a good hunt. But I don't hunt. People talk a good salvation. People talk about a God that does this and does that, and they can't do it. But this book and this gospel, not only does it talk a great God and a glorious salvation, but He is able. He's able. And it just hit me the other day, and I thought it was really interesting the way the Bible class started going this morning. I said, Lord, the other day, send revival. Send revival in this area. This area's got more churches, eating places, and banks per square foot. I thought, Lord, send revival. And I thought it was just very fascinating, very interesting how the Bible class went about us speaking for His name, telling about Him. Maybe the Lord send a revival. I thought, if not, I would love to see that. But I thought about some of the older members here. Before the Lord takes us home, it would be nice to see this place packed. We're waiting to hear from another company about adding on. Wouldn't it be nice if that wasn't going to be enough? Man, we need to sell this place. We need to find someplace bigger. I mean true, genuine revival. Lord, start right here. Start revival right here. Within and without. Pray with me that the Lord, because He's able. He's able. He says right here, our problem is we think, well, it's this or that, or I work too many hours, or I got to do this, or I do that. No, let's just get with it. And if it happens, it happens. But let us pray that He, because He said, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? He can speak and the rivers will dry up. He closed the heavens with blackness, verse 3, and He makes sackcloth their covering. There's nothing too hard for Him. Not a single thing. And He gives us the proofs in verses 2 and 3 that He speaks and whatever He says, whatever it is, obeys Him. Well, then look at verse 4. Now, not only does God rebuke the foolish thoughts of sinners and then gives them proofs that He can do as He pleases, now the Son enters the conversation here and seals this very declaration of the Father. Look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me, who? Christ, the blessed Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, this one in whom has the keys to life everlasting. What does He say? The Lord God hath given me one. First, the tongue of the learned. The tongue of the learned. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. He's given him, the Son, the tongue of the learned. Look at verse 29 of Matthew 11. Christ Himself is speaking here. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. God has given His Son the tongue of the learned. So I tell you and I tell myself, learn of Him. Learn of Him. For He's meek and lowly in heart, and we shall find rest on your souls. His yoke is easy and His burden light. He has given the Son the tongue of the learned. His tongue, this tongue, the things which He has learned, speaks like no other man. For we saw in the New Testament, we saw in the Gospels that never a man spake like this man. No man can tame this little member, says James. Oh, but this man, the God-man, not only controls, but uses the tongue for good and blessing towards His children. He has words of truth and mercy, love and joy, speaking peace and forgiveness, speaking pardon and hope, speaking of full satisfaction and perfect righteousness through His substitutionary death. That is the tongue of the learned. He says also in our text, He says that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. God hath given to him the tongue of the learned in order that he should know how to